copper and iron.
The opening hymn we just sang was one of Brother Tim Thomason's favorite hymns. And if you go to an older version of the program, you find that this slot was his. And we are pinch hitting for him. And if we had our druthers, we would prefer Brother Tim to be here, because we so appreciated his ministry, his many lessons on following Christ, being a Christian, implementing the admonitions of the Scriptures in our daily life. We also appreciated Brother Tim's sweet and Christian spirit in discharging all the many responsibilities he had, particularly in leading the PBI. And as Sister Sandy said, we really appreciated the fact that Brother Tim looked beyond the divisions that sometimes divide our fellowship into different areas. He looked at all of us as one body in Christ. And that truly is an example that we should follow. So we miss him. And like so many who have gone before, he adds to a list of those who, by their examples, showed us how to follow Christ. And so we're thankful for that. Sister Janice and I bring you the love of the Brethren in Orlando. We're very happy to be here. And we also bring you the love of our mothers, Sister Helen Yike and Sister Ann Kinsley, who, if they were able, would be here, and if not, at least send their love to each one of you. Copper and iron. Two of the most important elements in man's world today are copper and iron. And without them, life would be very different. For copper is the very heart of man's system for creating, distributing, and using power. And iron is at the very heart of man's system for building structures, tools, and transportation. Modern life is based on copper and iron. Copper is soft, malleable, ductile. It's a metal with high heat, thermal, and electrical conductivity. Now, ductile means you can form it in different shapes. Malleable means you can form it in different shapes. Ductile means it doesn't lose its toughness when it's deformed. Copper has an atomic number of 29, which means it has 29 protons, 29 electrons, and between 34 and 37 neutrons. And it has one valence electron. That's the electron in the outermost shell of the atom, which sort of determines the element's chemical properties. We bet you are not expecting a chemistry lesson this afternoon. You know, it's that one electron that makes copper such a good conductor of electricity. And while copper is a trace element in the human body, it's really vital to good health. It's involved in the formation of red blood cells. It's important to the metabolism of cholesterol and glucose. It's important to the synthesis and release of proteins, which produce cellular energy, nerve transmission, blood clotting, and oxygen transport. In fact, if you have a copper deficiency, it leads to anemia, showing a connection there, even in the human body, between copper and iron. When we turn to the Scriptures, we find that copper has a vital role there. It was used extensively in Israel's tabernacle in the wilderness. It was fashioned into a serpent that stayed a plague against the nation of Israel. It was used in Solomon's temple, and it was prominent in Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. But in the King James Version of the Bible, you will find copper mentioned only once. But the Hebrew word translated bronze, number 5178, means copper, or something made of that metal. In the tabernacle, all of the articles of furniture in the court were made or clad with copper. And sockets of copper were also used for the posts that held up the linen curtain that marked the boundary of the court, and for the post holding up the door or the entrance to the holy. Copper was a picture of human perfection, as Brother Russell suggests in Tabernacle Shadows, page 18. There he writes, "These two metals, gold and copper, were used, we think, to represent two different natures. Copper representing the human nature in its perfection, a little lower than the angelic nature. Not as valuable as gold, which pictured the divine, copper pictured the perfection of man created in the image of God. The largest article of furniture in the court was the copper altar. And we find that described for us in Exodus, the 27th chapter, verses 1 and 2. There Moses is instructed, "You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with copper." Brother Russell tells us in Tabernacle Shadows, verses page 22, that by faith in Christ's ransom sacrifice, that was represented in the copper altar. You know, the copper that clad that altar represents the human perfection of the man Christ Jesus, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners. The other article of furniture in the court was the laver, and we find it described in Exodus, the 30th chapter, verses 18 and 19. There Moses was instructed, "You shall also make a laver of bronze or copper, with its base of copper for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, the copper altar, and you shall put water in it, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it." And we're told really a couple of verses later in the same chapter how incredibly important it was for Aaron and his sons to wash in that laver. Verses 20 and 21. "When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water, so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, so they will not die." In reprint 17, we find the following explanation of the laver and its washings. It suggested that the laver and its washings typified not only baptism, but the daily washing of the Word. Not an instantaneous sanctification, but the continual process or purification following a growth in the knowledge of the truth. There was no wood in the construction of the laver. It was just copper. What a beautiful picture of the man, Christ Jesus, the perfect man, Christ Jesus, as a receptacle of the truth, and how that truth presented through his teachings cleanses us by leading us first to his sacrifice as a ransom for Father Adam, and also through his teachings about the importance of putting away the flesh and walking according to the Spirit. You know, Jesus mentioned this in John 15:3 when he told his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And the Apostle Paul confirms the cleansing power of the truth that Jesus spoke in Ephesians 5:26, where he writes, "So that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." Now, copper comes to our attention in respect to another experience that Israel had in the wilderness. It's recorded for us in Numbers, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 4. "Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and against Moses, saying, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable bread.' And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent.'" Actually, it was a copper serpent. "And set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live." And so Moses made a copper serpent and set it on a standard, and it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the copper serpent, he lived. Jesus tells us that copper serpent represented him. He said in John 3, 14 and 15, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, Brother Russell shares with us in reprint 4048 regarding Jesus' statement. He says, Jesus calls our attention to the fact that he himself was the great antitype of that copper serpent lifted in the wilderness, that by his crucifixion, he who knew no sin was made a curse for us who are transgressors. You know, the Apostle Paul confirms this thought for us in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 21, where he writes, for him, or Christ, who knew no sin, he made a sin offering on our behalf, that we might become God's righteousness in him. So the copper of that serpent represented the perfection of the man Christ Jesus, who was made flesh, dwell among us, and was made a sin offering on behalf of us and particularly Adam and the entire human family. What about iron? Iron, like copper, is a metal, meaning it's malleable, ductile, good conductor of heat and electricity. And iron is the most common element on Earth, composing much of the Earth's inner and outer core. As part of that core, iron is responsible really for the magnetic field that protects us. It has an atomic number of 26, meaning it has 26 protons, 26 electrons, 28 to 32 neutrons, and 2 valence electrons. Known for its strength, iron began replacing copper for tools and weapons about 2000 BC, taking man from the bronze or copper age that preceded it to the iron age. Now, it took man longer to begin using iron compared to copper because iron's melting point is about 1500 degrees Celsius. That's 500 degrees hotter than the smelting temperature for copper. So it was longer for man to learn how to get to those higher temperatures. Iron, as most of you are probably aware, is vital to life through 2 iron-containing proteins, hemoglobin and myoglobin, which are responsible for oxygen transport in the blood and oxygen storage in the muscles, respectively. We find iron mentioned a number of places in the scriptures. For example, there were Sisera's 900 chariots of iron, which oppressed Israel for 20 years. There was the head of Goliath's spear, which was 600 shekels of iron. There was the iron gate that imprisoned Peter, and iron was present in both of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And in the Bible, you'll find iron mentioned many times. The Hebrew word translated iron, number 1270, means iron as a cutting, or by extension, an iron implement. In biblical times, iron was known for its strength, its toughness, as God expressed to Nebuchadnezzar when he used it to describe that fourth universal empire, or Rome. He told Daniel in Daniel 2:40 that then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters things. You know, because of this, iron was used to secure prisoners. Remember the first time the Jewish leaders had the apostles imprisoned shortly after Jesus' resurrection and Peter and John's healing of the lame man at the temple? We're told in Acts 5, beginning with verse 18. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now, we're not told what metal was used in the bars of that public jail, but we can imagine that it was probably iron. Now, when Peter was later jailed a second time and rescued a second time by an angel, He clearly was in a prison with iron gates, as we read about in Acts, the 12th chapter, and verse 10. And when they, Peter and the angel, had passed from the first, had passed by the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along the one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Prophet Isaiah equates prison with death in his prophecy of our Lord found in Isaiah the 42nd chapter, verses 6 and 7. He says, I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nation, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners from the dungeon of death, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Jesus, as the mediator of a new covenant, will release Israel and mankind from the prison house of death. And Isaiah confirms this association with Jesus opening the prison house of death with another prophecy of our Lord, this time in Isaiah, the 61st chapter and verse 1. There Isaiah writes concerning our Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the freedom to the prisoners of death. And so Jesus at his first advent confirmed really that this prophecy applied to him when he quoted it in the synagogue and said in Luke 4:21, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ear, in your hearing. At his first advent, Jesus clearly stated that he would open the prison house of death for all. Remember what he said in John 5, verses 28 and 29. He says, don't marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who have committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. By his death and resurrection, our Lord has secured the right to release all that are in the tomb, as the risen Lord told John in Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. He says, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You know, these verses really lead us to equate iron and its strength with the prison house of death, a prison house that only God and our Lord can release man from. Now, where the combination of iron and copper in Scripture get really interesting is in Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, recorded for us in Daniel, the 4th chapter. And we read beginning in verse 10. Now, these were the visions in my head as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all the living creatures fed themselves from it. And I was looking in my visions at my mind as I lay in my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. And he shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave a stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and copper around it in the new grass of the field. And let it be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. And let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. on the surface. This dream applies to Nebuchadnezzar. As Daniel said in Daniel, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 22, he says, "It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great, and reached up to the sky, and your dominion is to the end of the earth." Nebuchadnezzar was represented in the tree. Verse 24, "And this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, so that you will be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows on it whomsoever he wishes." Yet, Brother Russell expands the explanation of that original dominion. Really, he expands the explanation to the original dominion given to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Reading from Volume 2, page 94. "This remarkable tree, in its glory and beauty, represented the first dominion of earth, given to the human family in its representative and head, Adam. But when sin entered in, the command came to hew down the tree, and the glory and the beauty and the power of mankind were taken away. And the lower creation found no more shelter, protection, or blessing under his influence. Death hewed down the great tree, scattering his fruit and foliage, and left the lower creation without its Lord and benefactor. But all hope is not lost." As Brother Russell continues on page 94, he says, "So far as man was concerned, all power to recover the lost dominion was hopelessly gone. But it was not so from God's standpoint. The dominion originally sprang out of his plan and was his gracious gift. And though he had commanded it to be hewn down, yet the root, God's purpose and plan of restitution, continued. Though bound with strong fetters, copper and iron, so that it should not sprout until the divinely appointed time." What were the fetters that prevented the sprouting of the root so that it would grow back? "Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and copper around it in the new grass of the field." It was the band. The band of copper, the band of iron around the tree that prevented it from resprouting. So, what was pictured by the band of iron and copper that surrounded the tree? We suggest that iron was representative of the condemnation of death that Adam's disobedience brought upon mankind. Mankind was shut up in the prison of death, unable to release himself from God's just penalty pronounced it. As Psalms 142:7 says, "Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to your name." Copper represented the human perfection that demanded by the law to grant life. Man was fallen. He was imperfect. And so Paul writes in Romans 3:20, he says, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in my sight, because no flesh was perfect." So as a result, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 49 and verse 7, "No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Neither mankind nor Israel had the power to break either of these bands so that tree could resprout and grow back to its original dominion." Only God. Only God, through his plan of salvation, could break that band of iron and that band of copper and return man to his dominion. And that is exactly what God did, as told in Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see him, Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. We find this illustration of copper and iron together with respect to man's salvation a second place in the scriptures. The 107th Psalm speaks of man's wandering in the wilderness due to sin. Beginning with verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the desert, in the wilderness region. They did not find an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Mankind has been wandering in the wilderness for 6,000 years, looking for the city of God. They're hungry for righteousness. They're thirsty for truth, and their lives have fainted due to the condemnation of sin and death. But God will redeem them and gather them from the east and the west and the north and the south. The psalmist explains how they're saved. Verse 6, and they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. God delivers mankind from their distress by leading them by a straight way. A way of holiness to an inhabited city, that new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. He satisfies them with the truth and fills them with what is good, righteousness. The psalmist explains more about the distress that mankind is in, beginning with verse 10. But there are those who dwell in darkness in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Because they've rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Mankind has dwelt in darkness, and they were prisoners. They are prisoners in the shadow of death because they rebelled. Our first parents rebelled against the words of God. And he has humbled man's heart with labor, and then he will save them out of their distress. And then the psalmist explains how God does this. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. For he has shattered the gates of copper and cut the bars of iron asunder. God will bring mankind out of the darkness of this present evil world. He will bring them out of the shadow of death. And how? Because he shattered the gates of copper, the demand of human perfection by the law. And he cut the bars of iron asunder, the condemnation of death upon the entire human family. Why? Because he found a ransom, the man Christ Jesus, born under the law that he could redeem those under the law. Who shattered those gates of copper and those bars of iron? God shattered. And when did God shatter them? When he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And why did God shatter them? Because of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, and verses 8 and 9. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. Jesus was faithful. He was obedient. He was perfect unto death, even the death of the cross. He was a ransom for Adam. And thereby, God's justice demanded that Jesus be raised from the dead. As the Apostle Paul said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 24, but God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. By Jesus' faithfulness unto death, God shattered the gates of copper and the bars of iron. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us about this in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 19 through 22. He says, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, and it's speaking of God, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ones to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him a head to be all things over the church. God didn't just raise Jesus to life. He seated him at his own right hand. He gave him a name above all others and put all things into subjection to him. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his preaching of the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch, mentioned how the Old Testament prophesied the resurrection of Jesus. Beginning in Acts 11:32, Paul writes, or actually says, he says, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have brought you to the birth. For as the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give to you the holy and sure blessings of David. You know, here Paul in his preaching to the Jews at the synagogue, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalms 2:7. He's quoting from Isaiah 55:3, prophecies of Jesus' resurrection. But Paul doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 35. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to decay. For David was laid among his fathers and underwent decay, but he whom God raised up did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Here Paul quotes from a third witness, a third Old Testament prophet, Psalm 16:10. And then he links Jesus' resurrection, not just to these prophecies that it was foretold, but he links Jesus' resurrection to the forgiveness of sins, needed both by the church and the world. As Paul writes in Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Jesus' resurrection was not only prophesied in the Old Testament, but the fulfillment was corroborated by the testimony of the apostles. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:4, it says, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely birth, he appeared to me also. More than 500 brethren saw the risen Lord, and their record is the basis of our faith. Not only in the resurrection of Jesus, but also in God himself, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:21. He says, through him, through Jesus, we are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. By breaking the gates of copper and those bars of iron, our faith and our hope is in God. So what does this all mean for us? Paul writes in Acts, the 17th chapter, verses 31, because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he hath appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The shattering of the gates of copper and the bars of iron assure us that the promise of Christ's earthly kingdom is true, that it will come, that it will judge the world in righteousness and give every man, woman, child who have ever lived an opportunity for everlasting life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. The shattering of the gates of copper and the bars of iron opens to the church, opens to us, the promise of the first resurrection. As we're told in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 20 and 21, now the God of peace, who brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Think about it. That same mighty power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, to shatter the gates of copper and the bars of iron, is working in each one of our lives to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. And all we have to do is submit to it. In conclusion, copper and iron are two metals that are crucial to modern society, but they have been used in the scriptures to picture the two barriers that have kept man from life. Copper pictures the demand of human perfection by the law as a requirement for life. And iron pictures the strength of the condemnation of sin and death that currently rests on mankind. And the human family, under its own power and strength, is unable to break those barriers. But how thankful we are that Jesus met the demand of human perfection by keeping the law perfectly as a ransom for Father Adam. And as a result, God has shattered those gates of copper and those bars of iron by raising Jesus from the dead. You know, those gates and bars have been shattered forever. Not just for Jesus and the sleeping saints who've already been raised, but also for the remaining of the Spirit begotten as they finish their course in death. And eventually for the whole world of mankind. How thankful we are to God for the gift of his only begotten Son and our Lord Jesus, for his faithfulness even unto the death of the cross, that has made this liberation possible. Amen.